Romans chapter 8. It's good to see all of you here today, especially if you are a guest here. We're thankful that you have chosen to be with us today. That's an honor for us to be together, to honor our God. Before you ask, I spent a lot of time outside yesterday, and I did not forget the sunscreen, but I did fail to put it on my face. So, hence you're looking at a crispy man up here. Do you know what it's like to feel like living a Christian life is a struggle? That it's a difficult thing to succeed as a Christian. That your desire, more than anything, is to please God and to live your life in such a way that is a glory to Him. And then you have good days, but then something happens. Maybe you fall into temptation or a series of temptations, and you fall flat on your face, and you get discouraged by that failure. And maybe you look back on the good days and you think to yourself, boy, all of those good days were just a fluke. You know what it feels like to feel like perfection is just so far out of your reach that you're never going to get there? You know, we struggle as a Christian. I wish I could tell you that a Christian life is easy, but it's not. Living life as a servant of God is a difficult thing sometimes. It's a challenge every day. And so sometimes, as a result of that, we get to feeling like God must be against us. We feel like maybe God is trying to trip us up. Maybe God is just sitting in heaven waiting for us to make one wrong move so that He can strike us down. Almost like He's waiting to trap us. He wants to destroy us, almost. But that's not the God that we see in the Bible. The God in the Bible is not against us. I think the God that we see in the Bible is actually for us. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And I want to talk about the implications of what that means. I think the Bible is pretty clear that God wants nothing better for us than for our well-being. That God wants nothing more for us than for us to succeed. And that, I think, is a message that we need to hear more often, isn't it? That God is actually on our side, that He is for us. Now, before we get into the lesson, I want to make a clarification that saying that God is for us and on our side and wants us to succeed is not the same thing as saying that God just wants us to be happy. Now, that's a popular message today, but I think it's a wrong message. God does want us to be happy, but happiness cannot be had without serving and trusting and obeying God. Holiness comes before happiness. God wants us to be holy more than anything. And I feel like I need to make that distinction at the front because, number one, it is a popular message today that God just wants you to be happy, so therefore just do whatever you want. But I don't want that wrong message, that erroneous message, to get in the way of us seeing the truth of God's real love for us that we're going to see in this passage today. God loves us in a much better way than I just want you to be happy. Would you believe it that if I told you that God wants something better for you than for you to be happy temporarily on this world? To a lot of people, that sounds ridiculous because in our mind, being happy and being comfortable, having pleasure in this life is the one thing that we want, one thing that's most important to us. But God wants something better. People, it's hard for people to imagine something better than us being happy in this world. But there is something better than that. God wants something much more for you than for you to be happy now. And that's for you to be happy eternally. And that's what this passage is really all about God working for our eternal security and our eternal salvation. As we get into this passage, I want us to zoom out quite a bit before we look at Romans chapter 8 and just kind of give an overview of what the book of Romans is all about. Romans is about how God is solving our problem of sin that we've created for ourselves. We have dug ourselves into a hole, basically. We can't climb out of it. It's so deep. And we're just sinking even further and further down into it. But God reaches down and He pulls us out of that pit. We just have to have the faith and the trust to grab the rope that He's throwing to us. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 gives us what the theme of the book is about. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Paul says, there's no reason for me to be ashamed of the gospel, because this is where God's salvation is. Why would we choose to be ashamed of the good news that brings us deliverance and brings us salvation? It is our lifeline. Why would we be ashamed of that? Paul says the gospel, that good news, is the power of God for our salvation. But we first of all need to understand that we need salvation, right? This doesn't mean anything to us. Salvation doesn't appeal to us if we don't feel like we're lost. And so the first three chapters of Romans establish the basic point that all of us, every single one of us, are guilty of sin. That includes the Gentiles that chapter 1 describes, who have just traded God for their idols and for their sexual passions and whatever. And it also applies to the Jews. Romans chapter 2 says, you know, you can't, paraphrasing here, you can't look at the Gentiles and say they're guilty of sin, but not point the finger at yourself as well as a Jew. And his conclusion is, in chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us are under this condemnation. And the result of this is we deserve death. And if that's true, if we're all guilty of sin, then it's also true that the only way that all of us are going to be saved is if we accept the gospel through faith. The only way we can be saved is through trusting God's gracious gift for salvation, and that would be, of course, Jesus Christ. And that's what chapters 4, 5, and 6 are all about. We come to chapter 7, and chapter 7 makes the point that as a Jew, trying to go back to the law and find salvation there is not going to work. Because the law, it just exposes sin. It gives you commandments. It does not really solve the problem of sin. And so if you're trying to find salvation in doing the works of the old law, this is what's going to result. In chapter 7, in verse 24, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." So, verse 24, Paul says, I'm a wretched man trying to find salvation through the law. Wretched is not a word that we use very often, but it's basically the idea of despairing, having absolutely no hope. And Paul says, that's the condition that I'm in sin. We are wretched. And the law is insufficient. But then we come to chapter 8, and it completely changes scene. And verse 1 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The point of Romans chapter 8 is to tell us that everything that we might offer, every law that God has given to Moses, is entirely insufficient to rescue us from the problem of sin. But where we are insufficient, and where the law is insufficient, God is more than sufficient. And through Jesus Christ, He offers us the deliverance that we could not have otherwise. And so, this chapter really establishes for us what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. So, leading up to the end of the chapter, I want to point out several things that God has done for us in this chapter to help us get a sense of just how much God has done for us. This can be a challenging chapter. There's a lot in here that's very deep, a lot about the Holy Spirit, a lot about the flesh and the spirit. And we're not going to get into detail in the minutiae of what all that means and flesh it out. But I just want to help you get a sense of just how much God has done for us in these chapters. Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Look at verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Notice that here at the beginning of the chapter, it is God who is acting. What the law could not do and what we could not do, it's God who did it. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned flesh, sin in the flesh. And of course, He's talking about the cross and what God has accomplished through Jesus on the cross. Our freedom from sin, from death. What a great freedom that is. In verse 11, he says that God's Spirit resides and dwells in us. The same Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the physical grave is one day going to resurrect our bodies from the grave. He says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you." There he's talking about the final resurrection, that the guarantee for that final resurrection is God's Spirit that dwells within us now, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Verses 14 and 15, he describes our relationship with God as that of sons and children. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. I think the relationship between a father and mother and their children is so closely parallel to the relationship that God has with us and we have with our Father. We have a confidence to come before God. We don't have a spirit of fear, of the fear of punishment now, but we have the spirit of confidence because He is our Father. We can cry out to Him with our struggles and our problems. And so our relationship is defined by that confidence that we come to God with. In verse 18, he describes the glory that we have waiting for us in comparison with the troubles of now. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The sufferings of now, which a lot of times they seem so overbearing, don't they? The trials of life, they seem so strong now, but he says those things are not even worth comparing. It's not even like comparing apples to oranges, because there is no comparison here at all. They're not even fruits. that they're not worthy to be compared with the weight of the glory that is to be revealed to us. I think it's in 2 Corinthians 4 that when Paul is describing the sufferings that he experiences in life, he calls them momentary light afflictions. They're so light, they're airy, they're almost non-existent in comparison with the weight of the glory that we have waiting for us. And all of that is because of what God has done for us. Verses 26 and 27 tells us that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So how do we go through those sufferings of life? Well, we go through them knowing that there is glory waiting for us. But even now, there's something to help us go through that, and that's the Spirit. It tells us that the Spirit helps us when we're weak. We don't always know how to word our prayers. We don't know what we need to pray for. But in those times, the Spirit helps us, and He goes between us and the Father, and He takes our petitions and the heart that we bring, and He brings that to the Father. With groanings too deep for words, he says. In verses 28 through 30, it says that God causes all things to work together for our eternal salvation. Verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also